Let's pray as we get into God's Word. Our Holy Father, thank you for this assembly. We thank you, Father, for bringing your people together to worship your Holy Son, our Lord Jesus. We pray, Father, that you would open your Word as we look into it, Father, as we endeavor to grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior. Give us attention. Give us reasonable understanding, Father, of your Word, for your glory and for the good of your church. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Excuse me. I'm having trouble getting my throat cleared this morning. So we're in Acts, and Don began chapter 14 last week. I felt there was one more point in chapter 13, so I'm going to go back and pick up at the very end of chapter 13 for just a few minutes this morning, beginning in verse 48. Acts 13, 48 to 52. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. But the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium. And that's the verse I'd like to particularly pay attention to. And I just really like how that ends. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. And that has great import. And I think after we look at this concept of shaking the dust off of their feet, you'll see why there was such joy among the disciples who were remaining at Iconium, as well as Paul and Barnabas as they left and shook the dust off of their feet. So I think we all have a pretty basic understanding of what was going on there, shaking the dust off of their feet. But I thought it really needed looking into just a little more. So in my mind, I thought, Paul and Barnabas, they are leaving with clean feet. They're leaving with clean feet. So, two basic principles I think we have communicated in this act of shaking the dust off of their feet. Responsibility and condemnation. Responsibility and condemnation. Responsibility and condemnation. From the ones shaking off the dust, it says, so for Paul and Barnabas, it says, we have fulfilled our God-given responsibility to tell you the gospel. And so you can see why they were joyful and why the disciples who had remained the newly established church there in Antioch. Why were they joyful? Among other things, the apostles had come, Paul and his companion Barnabas had come and preached the gospel, fulfilling their God-given responsibility. We have fulfilled our God-given responsibility. Notice in Mark 16:15. And he said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. So it was a direct command from our Lord Jesus to the apostles. Here, the ones except Paul, and then later he gave that same command to the apostle Paul. He showed him what things he must suffer for the name of Christ, which was going to the world and proclaiming the gospel to who? The whole creation. So we see this is being fulfilled here in Acts 13. Notice also in Romans 1. Romans 1, 14 and 15. The Apostle Paul, I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Obligation or responsibility. He had a responsibility because he was given a command by the Lord to preach the gospel. One more in 1 Corinthians 9:16. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting. Why doesn't it give him ground for boasting by preaching the gospel? Because he's only doing what he has been commanded to do as a servant. He is a servant of the Lord Jesus, and as a servant, he is fulfilling his command, the command that he has received. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting. For necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. So it's not just a positive, but it's a negative. Woe if I don't do what I'm commanded as the servant of Christ. Again, from the one shaking off the dust, it says, since we have fulfilled our God-given responsibility to tell you the gospel, we are innocent of the wrath of God that is coming upon you who stay in a state of rebellion by rejecting the gospel. We are innocent of your condemnation who stay in a state of rejection. Notice Acts 20. Acts 20 and 20, 26 and 27. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I do not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. It's pretty plain, isn't it? He is innocent of the blood of all because he has proclaimed the gospel, the whole counsel of God. Notice also in Ezekiel, this is not a foreign concept to Jews. Okay, this is very Judaic in its concept of the one who has the warning to tell those who are to be warned. Ezekiel 33. We'll just go ahead and read that whole text to give you a kind of a background. 1 through 9. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, speak to your people and say to them, if I bring the sword upon a land, and the people of the land take a man from among them and make him their watchman, and if he sees the sword coming upon the land and blows the trumpet and warns the people, then if anyone who hears the sound of the trumpet does not take warning, and the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and did not take warning. His blood shall be upon himself. But if he had taken warning, he would have saved his life. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, so that the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any of them, that person is taken away in his iniquity. So there's no change in his status. He's still taken away by the sword. But his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. So you, son of man, I have made a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. If I say to the wicked, O wicked one, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked and turn from his way, that wicked person shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked to to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way. Again, no change in the status of that person. That person shall die in his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul. You will have delivered your soul. The Word of God is very cutting, isn't it? And like a two-edged sword, it cuts going and it cuts coming. Against the one to whom the dust is shaken off, it says, you have rejected the life-giving gospel of God, and you must suffer the just wrath of God with no one to blame but yourself. You can't blame the watchman because he told you. He fulfilled his responsibility before the great Lord, the Master, the King, the coming destroyer. He fulfilled his responsibility. Notice Acts 18:6. And when they opposed and reviled him, again we see, he shook out his garments and said to them, your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. It's the same thing we saw in chapter 13. Shaking the shoes, shaking out the garments. The idea is, I am not responsible for you any longer. I was responsible to tell you as a watchman, and I'm not responsible any longer. Now you stand before God. And you must make a decision. It is a final warning for the ones against whom the dust is shaken off. It's a final warning to flee the wrath to come. As we see John the Baptist declaring to those who seemed hardened against the gospel, a final warning in Matthew 3:7-12. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Final warning to these religious leaders who had rejected the baptism of repentance that John was. You know, they were there to ridicule. They weren't there to participate. Only that, this may be a prophet. This may be a prophet of God, so we better get ourselves down there and get our works done. You know, there was no true repentance, and that's why he called them out on it. But in calling them out, there's a final warning in this, to flee from the wrath to come. Don't say, I am so-and-so's child. That doesn't get you anywhere. Sure didn't get them anywhere, having Abraham as their patriarch. So it's a final warning. Also, Paul gives a final warning to the religious leaders in Acts. Backing up just a little bit in Acts 13:40-41, those who were wanting to debate against Jesus being the Messiah, beware therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should come about. "Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish, for I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells it to you." So he's saying, don't let this be you. Don't let this be you. Beware, lest this be you. A final warning. And then, for all believers, this is a warning. Just how serious is the call upon every Christian to speak the truth of the gospel to others? How serious is the call for believers, for all Christians, not just apostles, but for every believer to speak the gospel? To believers, that's what we're doing here this morning. We're preaching the gospel to one another. And then to the lost, warning them to flee from the wrath of God. Ephesians 4:11-16. "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry." To equip the saints for the work of ministry. "For building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when every part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." Everyone in the body has a responsibility to preach the gospel. The gospel, you know, and when you say that, people immediately think, okay, let me tell you that Jesus died for your sins. But the gospel is so much more expansive than that. That is ABC. Okay, we're not forgetting that. But that is the hub upon which the wheel is turning. Everything that has to do with life and godliness is contained in the gospel. It's all right there in the gospel. The gospel is the springboard for every doctrine that we hold dear. Every doctrine. Building each other up in the most holy faith. And not just doctrine, but practical application of that doctrine. If you'll notice in all of the epistles, and even in the teaching of our Lord Jesus, there was practical doctrine spoken, and then there was practical application of that doctrine. So there was the doctrine and an application of it. You can't have one without the other. And it's all settled upon the rock of Christ, the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Notice in Acts 4:31, "And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness." I just love that. It doesn't say, "and the apostles continued to preach," does it? "And they all were filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness." Every believer was empowered to speak the word with boldness. And then in Acts 11:19. "Now, those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen," this wasn't just apostles who were scattered. This was all those who named the name of Christ who were scattered because of the persecution over Stephen, "traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. So they were preaching the gospel. Every individual, that's what I want you to see, every individual was proclaiming that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is the Messiah. How should Christians view this concept of responsibility before our Heavenly Father for speaking the truth of the gospel? How should we think about that? As we've looked at in Ezekiel and other passages, we as Christians have a responsibility to speak the gospel. Okay? There's no doubt about it. We have a responsibility. How should we view that responsibility? And it's not a responsibility that comes from the church. Okay? It's not me as an elder standing here telling you, you need to do this. That's not it. It's a responsibility before the God who saved you. The God whose servant you claim to be. Who I claim to be. We are slaves of Christ. And we have a responsibility to our Father to speak the gospel. Notice 1 Corinthians. I think this really kind of puts things into perspective. 1 Corinthians 3, 9 through 15. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. The church is the field of the Lord. We are His property, people. We are the property of the Lord. We are His building, the house of the Lord, right here. The people of the Lord. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation. And truly, that's what we see in the apostles, particularly the writings of Paul, laying a foundation. The foundation is what? The Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel of Christ. Like I said, the springboard upon which everything goes forth. As, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation. And someone else is building upon it. That's what we're doing. Every time the Spirit comes and makes new life in a person, they are, as we see, Philippians, I believe, working out their own salvation with fear and trembling. Okay? Laying not another foundation and a separate structure, but the one foundation, which is Christ, and we're building upon that foundation. Every Christian is building upon the foundation of Christ. And someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. He was like a skilled master builder. He was an example for us. And now we're building upon that foundation. Let each one take care, not haphazardly. Oh, I don't feel like building today. I'm going to take the day off. There's no day off. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. There's a standard. There's a rule. And we have the rule laid out before us of how to build upon that foundation, don't we? It's not just everybody doing that which is right in their own eyes. There is a way, the one and only way, the way that we have laid out before us in Scripture of how to build our lives upon Christ. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest. For the day will declare it, disclose it. The day will disclose it. Because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw. You've got some building materials there. Gold. What does gold do when it comes in contact with fire? It melts, and all the impurities do what? Rise to the surface, and they are taken away. Silver, same basic principle. Not as valuable, but still a precious metal that doesn't go away with the fire. And then precious stones. Precious stones. What happens to a precious stone when it's fired? It does what? Depends on the stone. It doesn't go away, does it? Okay, how about a diamond? Let's say a diamond. But it doesn't go away. Messing up my analogy here, Anthony. There you go. It's a sapphire. Thank you. Okay, but it's not as precious. There you go. There's the good example. It's not gold or silver, right? And then there's wood, hay, and straw. You see it? You see the progression? The progression is less precious, and then that which, when it comes in contact with fire, it's just obliterated. It goes up in smoke, right? Each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. If you're on the foundation of Christ, you're not going to be burned up. The work that you make, the work that you produce, the building that you construct, it can go away. I think this is the concept that we see before us. We have a responsibility to speak the gospel. We have a responsibility to live the gospel. We have a responsibility to be the salt and the light of this world. And everything that we're doing that doesn't fall under the category of bringing glory to Christ, if it's for our glory, it's wood, it's straw, right? Only that which is for the glory of Christ will endure. So, I would ask myself and I ask you, what is the major obstacle to speaking the gospel? What is the major obstacle in my life that keeps me, that prevents me when I have opportunity to speak the gospel? Or to tell someone who I love more than anyone on this earth? To tell someone why I do what I do? Why I am fair in my business? Why I take care of my family? You know, you fill in the blank. Why do I do what I do? And I have an opportunity to tell someone that I do it because I love the Lord Jesus Christ, and I don't. What is the problem? What's the major obstacle for us? Is it Well, I just don't have time. I don't have time right now to talk about things like that. Is it, I don't have the knowledge. I don't have the knowledge of the Word. I don't have the knowledge. Or is it, I'm not eloquent. I'm not eloquent with my speech. You know, Moses tried that, didn't he? Moses tried that with the Lord. Lord, I am not eloquent. And I think the same thing works for time and knowledge. Who gives you every second of your life? Who prolongs your days? Who keeps you alive today? Who gives you another day? Who made your mind? Who made your mouth? I think the bottom line underlying this not being the witnesses that we can be, I think the underlying current is fear. It's fear. Fear. What was Moses' problem? You know, he's a good example for us. God said, go, tell Pharaoh, let my people go. Well, who am I? I'm nobody. I'm sending you. That's who you are, right? I, the creator of everything, am sending you. That's all you need to know. You have a responsibility before me. But I'm not eloquent. I can't speak well. Who made your mouth? Thank you. God made your mouth. God made us. And He gave us a responsibility. Fear. You know, John MacArthur wrote a book, and I haven't read it, but I'd like to someday. I understand it's really good. 12 Ordinary Men, about the apostles, and they were just people like we're people. They were not superheroes. They were extra unordinary. Okay, they were just like us. And notice what our Lord in Luke chapter 12, how He admonished those 12 ordinary men about fear. Fear. Luke 12, 4 through 7. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body and after have nothing more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear Him who, after He has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear Him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies? And not one of them is forgotten before God? Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows. Fear not. Don't fear, man. Don't fear, man. You know, we sang this morning, I'd rather have Jesus. That's a good song. I like that song. But did I really believe what I was singing? Do I practice what I was singing about? Was it true of me that I would rather have Jesus than men's applause? Or am I afraid people won't like me if I tell them that they are sinning against God their Creator. But He's made a way of repentance by faith in Jesus. I mean, I'll just tell you honestly, that scares me that somebody is going to not like me. I don't have any experience with being beaten for saying that. So the only frame of reference that I personally have is just afraid that they're going to not like me, you know? And I think if we could get over that, maybe we would, like the Apostle Paul said to Timothy, get in the fight, get in here and get the opportunity to be beaten for Christ. Not just, I may not be liked, I may not be accepted, but the Apostle Paul looked at it as a privilege to be persecuted for Christ. I think I know that I have a long way to go. But I think recognizing where we are, recognizing where I am, is a good starting point to go forward. If you don't even want to think about the fact that God has called us to be His ambassadors in our lives, among the people who we have influence over, whom we come in contact with, we are the watchmen. If we don't want to think about that, we're sure not going to move forward. We're going to be like babies that can only drink milk. We're not going to be growing up in Christ, right? Notice in 1 Peter, the admonition given from Peter, 1 Peter 3, 13 through 15. Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. What a guide. That is such a guide for our lives. Not going out on the street and holding up a sign, come and beat me because I love Jesus. You know, that's not the idea. I don't see in Scripture that we're called to do that. We're called to live our lives. We're called to go to work. We're called to support our families. And in whenever we have an opportunity, we're asked, why are you the way you are? What an opportunity that is to tell somebody why I do what I do. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. That's where it starts. It starts in your heart. Living a holy life and always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, honoring all men, all people. Give honor to people. And then notice in 1 Peter also, chapter 2, that our great example is the Lord Jesus Himself. 1 Peter 2:21. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in His steps. Follow in His steps, proclaiming that He is the Messiah, the Son of God, who died for sin. And being ready to follow in His steps and suffering if necessary. You know, we have to be in that frame of mind. If we're not in that frame of mind, the alternative is, they may not like me. I'm afraid. Right? There's two options. I'm ready to suffer. I'm ready to say this. I'm ready to tell this person. Or, they may not like me. And I'll tell you, I confess that I have been in that condition so many times. I'm afraid I won't be liked. And there's, you know, God has given us a litany of things that we can overcome that with. As we saw there in 1 Peter, starts in the heart, living a holy life. It starts with preaching the gospel to brothers and sisters and encouraging one another in the gospel. You know, if we don't talk about it, if we talk about everything except that, it's really not very easy to go out to the lost and talk about it. Right? If you can't talk about it in the family, you're sure not going to talk about it outside the family. And then there's so many other texts that encourage us. Just one example, Psalm 118, verse 6. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? What can he do? Well, maybe he'll kill me. Or he may not like me. You know, I think that's probably, well, at least for us in our society, in our culture, that is a bigger fear than being killed, right? I may not be accepted. And then I had a whole nother Roman numeral that we're not going to get to, which was actually in chapter 14, believe it or not. Verses 1 through 4. The gospel is the miraculous power of God. So, the next time I preach, when Tony and Don have gone past, then I'll probably come back to verses 1 through 4. Amen. Amen. I hope this encourages you to recognize that we have a calling. We are called as ambassadors. And God has given us everything we need to fulfill that calling. Amen.